So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us and to be with us this morning as we open his word and as we discuss what we have before us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Jesus, for your saving grace and your love to us. We are indeed messy and we're imperfect, but Lord, you love us. You came to this world and you died us while we were still sinners. And we love you in return. And we want to live for you. We want to be your children, faithful children. And we want to do everything that you have put in place for us that we might develop that love relationship with you that you desire us to have. And that relationship also with one another. Just bless us now today. Speak through me. Because what do I have to say? I only want to speak what you have for me to say, and I pray that this will bring glory to your name. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the pastor asked us to talk about the doctrines of the church, didn't he? And so we've been kind of doing this, and the last time we got together with me, that is, we talked about things that we shouldn't forget. We talked about the communion service. Well, there's something else that the Lord says that we shouldn't forget that I'd like to talk about this afternoon. I'd like to just kind of have a review here of the things that we discussed before so that we might be kind of brought up to the place where we are now and where we want to be. The Lord has put things in place in such a way always to our benefit. He has put things in place so that we can have the kind of relationship with him that will be saving, so that when he comes, we will indeed be ready. He wants us to love him, and he's given us a lot of reasons, hasn't he? We talked about this in Sabbath school this morning. And he wants us to receive all of the blessings that it is possible for a human being to receive. And he wants to be with us forever. That's a good God, isn't it? Sometimes people come to church with feelings about God that aren't really very positive. But God is good. And even though I've had ups and downs, like you have, in your emotions, coming out at the end, I can say that God truly has been faithful to me. Has he been faithful to you? We need to see it that way. God's people have always had a problem with remembering. We're reviewing right now. We talked about this before. Over and over again, as you read the Old Testament, and even look at the disciples' lives, you know, they were always, he would teach them something, and they would go on and forget it. But the word remember is used, remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, 148 times in the Bible. So the Lord's trying to get our attention, isn't it? Isn't he? And he wants us to remember. And we talked about how sometimes the traditions that we have make it difficult for us to remember things as they should be. Like, for example, you know, Christmas is coming up, isn't it? And we all like Christmas. We look forward to it. It's a fun time, but it's a spiritual time as well. But, you know, Christmas has a way to kind of focus our attention on the birth of Jesus only once a year. And it kind of feels funny when you think about Jesus in the middle of the summer, the birth of Jesus. You know, you think, well, this isn't the time to be thinking about the birth of Jesus. And so even though it really is the time, that tradition kind of focuses it down to one part and it makes us kind of forget other times. And then there's Easter, the resurrection. We feel funny about the resurrection any other time except maybe the spring of the year. That shouldn't be. When we have communion, we talk about the death of Jesus and how he died for our sins. But sometimes it might feel funny thinking about it when we're not having communion. And also the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something we can easily take for granted. We come to church every Sabbath, and yet we kind of forget what it's really all about. It's not about just taking the time off from work, but it's about Sabbath rest. Rest in Jesus. The rest that we experience when we know that He has forgiven us for our sins, that He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and that He has given us the hope of eternal life. Really, that is all a part of the Sabbath, and sometimes we forget that. Maybe some of us never did know that. These holidays aren't necessarily bad in themselves, special occasions, holidays, but they're reminders of an ongoing experience that the Lord wants us to have, not to focus our attention only on that event at that particular time. Because there's a lot of things to remember. Jesus' life was a full life and a complete life. And we want to have that as a part of our life every day. And I have a tendency to forget too, just like you do. The older I get, the easier it is to forget. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and notice what it says. Now, the Lord here is trying to get a point across, as He always is. He says in verse 3, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and carefully observe it." He's talking about His commandments, okay? Carefully observe it. "That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God, your fathers, has promised you." God wants us to be blessed, and He wants to be the one to do it for us. "A land filled with milk and honey," He's taking them to there. But now listen to what He says. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He said, this is what I want. I want you to love me because I love you and I care for you. That's the way God feels toward you. And He wants you to have feelings back toward Him, not just sterile obedience. Now, it goes on to say, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your" where? You know, He didn't say your mind, but He said where? In your heart, right? That almost sounds like something you'd read in the New Testament. And it is, because there really isn't any difference. You see? It says, "I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, and strength. And I want you to love me from your heart." And then He goes on to say, "And this is what I want you to do." Okay? "I want you to teach them diligently to your children. I want you to teach your children to love me with all their heart, soul, and strength. And you can model that because you love me with all your heart, soul, and strength. And so you model it to your children. But modeling it to your children isn't the only way to do it. There's more to it, isn't there? He says He wants us to teach it diligently to our children. Okay? How often? He says, "I want you to talk to them when you sit in your house." In other words, you're talking to your children about His love and how we want to follow Him and honor Him. So you talk about God's love in your house. And when you walk, by the way, when you take a walk in the woods, when you take a walk anywhere, He says, "I want you to talk to your children about my love for them." And He says, by the way, "And when you lie down, when you tuck them in bed at night," that's a good time to do it. Even though my parents weren't really Christians, they made me repeat the Lord's Prayer every night before I went to bed, along with the "Now I lay me down to sleep." And, you know, and then you can have that time with your children before they go to bed at night, and you love them, and you want them to love God, and so you prioritize yourself so that you're not so busy that you just are always strung out and just don't have time to do it. You know what I mean? If we're that busy, we're too busy, and if we're too busy, then there's something we're hanging on to that we need to let go of. Because our children should be our first priority. And this is what He's saying here. But God is to be our first priority. Our children then should be our priority in terms of teaching them to love God. And he says, and you shall bind them. That's God's word. As signs in your hand and between your eyes. That's the seal of God in Revelation. And then in verse 20 and 12, he says, and then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Have you been delivered this morning from your past life of sin? Then God has delivered you from your fruitless life in bondage. And for that you love him. Because you realize that now he has given you the opportunity to have eternal life. Now, as we talked about before, there were two great events recorded in the Bible, Bible history, that must never be forgotten. One's past and the other one is future. God never lets anybody in Old Testament times forget one thing. Can you remember what that is? He repeats it over and over again. Did I hear it from Cheryl's voice? Okay, you said something about Egypt, and you're right. Huh? Oh, that was you. Okay, that was you. Okay, good. I just heard that word. And so, deliverance of God's people from Egypt through the Red Sea. You know, a terrible experience, but a wonderful experience at the same time. God protected them, and he delivered them from an impossible situation. There was absolutely no human way that they could get out of the situation that they had gotten themselves in, and they were there because they had turned away from God and rebelled. So God had to withdraw his power from them and his protection, leaving them open for Satan to do what he wanted to, and Satan moved the Egyptians in and took them over. Not because God didn't want to deliver them, not that he couldn't, not that he wouldn't, or that he wouldn't have if he had been given the opportunity by them, but they turned. And that's why he says, your sins have separated you from your God. Wasn't it God's hand is shortened that it cannot reach us? But we don't let him reach us because we don't love him and because we're not living for him. So his deliverance from Egypt, and this is an illustration of the experience of God's people, you see, in the last days. Because there's going to come another deliverance in the near future, and we keep talking about the terrible things in the world and how Jesus is coming soon. Now, if Jesus is coming soon, we're going to be experiencing some Red Sea experiences very shortly. And someone said the other day, I think I saw it from something that was sent to me on email, it's better to prepare for a crisis than to face it without any preparation at all. I would rather prepare than to hit the wall, wouldn't you? I've run into the wall a couple times. It's not very much fun. Even though you're walking, it still hurts. And the Lord is saying, don't hit the wall. I'm giving you information so that you can be ready. That's the first one. He did it for them, and he will do it for us. That's the message. And the second one is God's future deliverance when he saves his people out of this world. Jesus is coming again. And this is the thing that we're going to be up against, okay? Turn with me over to Revelation 13, if you will. Revelation 13. We all know it's the last book in the Bible, right? Chapter 13, verse 7 to 9, this is what it says, 7 to 9. It says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You're talking about the beast in Revelation 13, we know what that is. He says he's going to make war with the saints. Now, most of us would say, well, I'm no saint. Yeah, you are a saint. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you know, we're not talking about Catholic saints that you have to go through a rigorous, program of evaluation. No, we're talking about people who know Christ. They're saints. Even if you're imperfect, you're still a saint, by the way. So he's going to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It says, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's this beast power that we're talking about here that's going to cause trouble in the last day for the saints. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's all. How many people are in the world? 7 point some billion. We're talking about Muslims, talking about Buddhists, we're talking about Hindus, we're talking about many of the Christians. It says all except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's good news for the saints. Because there's something about those saints that gives them power for victory in the last day to overcome. And these are the people that have faith in Jesus. They have faith to believe that he can and will deliver them as he did deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea on dry ground. And we're talking about miracles here, and we believe in miracles, don't we? And then he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, like I heard a lot when I was in the army, the sergeant would get up there and he'd say, listen up. You know? Listen up. Got something to say. And then he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And over in Daniel 12, it says, and there shall be a time of trouble, verse 1, such as never was since there was a nation. But it also says that God's people will be delivered. Now, I want to be among God's people at that time. Now, we've talked about these two situations, one past and one future. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt and God's deliverance from the Egypt of this world into the promised land, ultimately. There is something that pulls these two events together in a weekly celebration that is not to be forgotten. And what do you think that is? Sabbath. Have you ever thought of the Sabbath in terms of that weekly celebration that pulls these two events together? Well, biblically it does. Because the Sabbath, when we study the passages of Scripture, we're going to find that the Sabbath is a sign of deliverance from Egypt, Egyptian bondage. And it's also a sign of our deliverance from our lost condition in sin and deliverance out of this world into the eternal kingdom. And that's why God has made the Sabbath his last day mark of faithfulness, and he calls it his seal. The seal of God is the Sabbath. That's why the Sabbath Sunday issue is so critical. Because Sunday is a counterfeit of something that God is specifically trying to teach us, you see. About salvation. And God is doing this to separate the sheep from the goats in the last of time. Sunday is a counterfeit. It doesn't possess the divine symbolism that God has put into the Sabbath. And there's a lot of symbolism in the Sabbath, you see. The Sabbath symbolizes God's kingship and deliverance. That's what the Sabbath is all about. He wants us to rest from our work and secular activities so that we can concentrate on coming closer to him and get ready for his soon coming. It's not just a matter of taking time off because you need physical rest. And how often I've heard it presented in that way. We all need, you know, some time off with the family. That's their reason for making Sunday worship so prominent, you see, in the future. And that will be the reasons that they give. So he wants us to rest from our work and secular activities so that we can concentrate on coming closer to him, you see, which is what he wants. He wants us to love us with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And if we don't take time to develop a love relationship with him, it won't happen. Just like if you don't take time to have a loving relationship with your wife, it won't happen. And that goes for the wife with the husband, too. There's got to be time for loving relationships. And if you're so busy and so intense on everything else that is involved in life, and the devil makes it that way, you will not have those loving relationships in your family or with the Lord. You might be going through all the motions of everything, but it won't be the real thing. And that's what God wants to bring us into. The Sabbath focuses on those aspects of our faith that we are most prone to forget. And that's what we're prone to forget, because we get busy. We're prone to forget the development of these kinds of relationships with our children, like it was talked about here, like with our wife, with our church family. You know, it's together. It's a holistic program. These qualities that we are so quick to forget, like holiness. How often do we think about that? And yet the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. We think, well, I'm not holy. No, none of us are holy. But in Christ, we can be holy. And in Christ, you see, we can overcome. And we forget about overcoming, because we're so busy. But the Bible says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So overcoming, you see, is in the plan that God has for us. And a rushed life bypasses these spiritual issues that are so important. It's so easy to forget love. But the Bible says that God is love. Love God, he says, with all of our heart, soul, strength. New Testament says, and mind. And also says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, I did not come to do away with the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And heaven and earth will not pass till all be fulfilled. And then he goes on in chapter 7 of Matthew, and he says, you know what he says? He says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, and if you do that from your heart, you fulfill the law and the prophets. Because if you do love in that way, you're going to treat others in a nice way. And we're not going to be hateful and mean, because we'll be becoming like Jesus. God is trying to settle us down and get our attention. That's what he wants to do. And we keep saying, I've got a tiger by the tail. I can't settle down. I got to go. When we were in Wisconsin one time, I remember the head elder had he had a business. It was a big business. It was called Mastercraft Industries, and they made cabinets that went all over the world. Big business. He was the president of it. And he used to tell me, he says, I got a tiger on by the tail, and he says, I can't let go. He says, I just can't let go. Well, and his brothers, who are the vice presidents, were constantly saying, I wish he would just let go and let us do something. Instead of being always in control of everything himself. We don't have to be always in control of everything ourselves. You see, you don't have to do that. We rush through life, and we bypass the spiritual issues. God is trying to settle us down and get our attention, you see. And so he requires us to work 6 days. And he requires us to work 6 days. God doesn't approve of laziness. Now, you might be in a wheelchair or in a bad situation, disabled. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about people who can are required to work 6 days. It's a requirement. God says, I don't sanction laziness. Can't do that. We've got to be industrious. But he says, I want you to keep the seventh day holy. We're talking about the Sabbath this morning. You've already came to that conclusion. Now, let's take a look at a few passages of Scripture about the Sabbath and what it means to us, because there might be a couple of surprises here. Okay, let's turn to Exodus 20 real quickly, and we'll go through these passages in an efficient way, I hope. Exodus chapter 20, and this is what it says in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There we go about forgetting. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, circle the word in your mind anyway, even if you don't in your Bible, the word holy. Keep it holy. Then he says, 6 days you're going to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And in verse 11, this is what it says. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. He made it holy. Now the emphasis, you see, there are two emphases here, you see. One emphasis is rest. The other emphasis is what? Holy. Okay, the other emphasis is holy. He wants us to be holy. And how can we be holy? There's only one way to holiness that I know. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. We repent of our sins. We accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, right? He forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And says, now walk with me. Sabbath is a part of the walking with me. Because it's so easy to discontinue that walk and almost forget that we've done it. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he says, I am the creator. Now, after Jesus, after the creation of the world was created by Jesus, right? Through the Father, by Jesus, okay? He says, what does he say in Genesis 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1? He says, and the Lord finished his work which he had made, and he blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. And so he gives it to us. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So he says, keep it holy because I am God. Okay, now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, what do we have here? We have the Ten Commandments again. But now let's take a look at verse 12 because we're talking about the Ten Commandments again, you see. And this is what he says. Now, here he doesn't say, remember the Sabbath day. He says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? Now, it goes down. It basically says the same thing until we get to verse 15. And this is what it says here. Remember, now, in Exodus 20, what did he say? He said, you keep the Sabbath because I am the Lord who created all things. Now he's saying, remember the Sabbath day? You were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from these by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. A different reason for keeping the Sabbath. Another reason, I should say, for keeping the Sabbath. Not so much different, but another. So now we have, there's two reasons for keeping the Sabbath. One, because we worship the God who created all things, and we recognize him for that. He is our creator and our savior. And then we worship on the Sabbath because he is our deliverer. He delivered them, he will deliver us, just like we talked about a minute ago. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. And in Deuteronomy 4, just going back one page, and verses 13, 20, 23, and 24, it says, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, 10 commandments, and he wrote them on two tables. In verse 20, He says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. You lock somebody into an iron furnace and there's no way to get out. Children of Israel got out, though, didn't they? Because God delivered them. It says, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. In other words, God looks at us and he says, I want you to be my people, and I want to give you an inheritance. I want to bless you. And then he says in verse 23, take heed to yourselves lest you forget. So don't forget these things, again, lest you forget. Now, in Exodus 20, this is reinforced in Exodus 16, verses 20 to 26. Exodus 16, 20 to 26. Now notice, the two reasons for keeping the Sabbath. Number one, it says in verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh there will be none. He gave them food 6 days, and then he gave them none on the Sabbath day. Turn with me now to Exodus 31. Starting with verse 12, he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign. The Sabbath is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's the same as delivering them from Egypt. He set them apart. He brought them out. He set them apart. God has brought you out of the world. We've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. He has set us apart, you see. But now it's a sign of something else, too, because in verse 17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He's our creator and he's our deliverer, and that's what the Sabbath is all about. Now we'll close Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. This is what he wants us to do. This is how he wants us to keep it. There's more to it than this, but this is basically. He said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, from trampling all over it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now that pleasure refers to not only working for a living, but also secular activities. It doesn't mean taking a walk on the Sabbath in nature and stuff like that. So he says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now the only way we can delight in the Sabbath is to delight in Jesus. Before I knew Jesus, Saturday, not Sabbath, Saturday was the most important day of the week, because that was a day that I had freedom to do pretty much anything I wanted to do. I mean, it was just a day off, and it was the fun day. I liked Saturday. But you see, when I now came to Jesus, I realized that things were different. I was doing my thing, my pleasure on that day. And I wasn't really delighting in the Lord until the Lord brought me out. He taught me these things when I was a teenager. I got baptized when I was 14, coming out of the world. And at that time, I had a different perspective on the Sabbath. I never thought about it that way before. And all of a sudden, now I'm thinking about it in a different way. And my father, who didn't understand, he couldn't understand why I wasn't helping him on the farm on Sabbath anymore. Didn't say a whole lot. But he did get a little bit upset. But didn't say too much about it. I could just tell he was pouting a little bit, you know, and making a few under his breath remarks. And so we call it a delight. Now I was calling the Sabbath a delight. For some reason, it was nice not to have to go out and work on the Sabbath and fix fences and do all the other kind of things that we had to do. And he says, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, holy day. Honor him, not doing your own way, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to dwell upon the heights of the earth. We can see that God wants us to have a good time on Sabbath. But the good time that he wants us to have is the good time that we'll be able to experience only as we know him as our personal Savior. And in closing this morning, I'd just like to say this from Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about rest. And that's the reason why we had our scripture reading on rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's Sabbath, you see. And he says here, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, that means the rest we know when we know Christ in our life, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. We don't want to come short of the rest in Jesus. For indeed, the gospel was preached to them, but he says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. But the ones who didn't believe didn't. And he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he says, God rested on the seventh day from his works. And then he says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That's new covenant. That's us today. A rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. When God finished his work on the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, when he finished, he put his work aside, the work of creating, whatever that involved. He put it aside, and he said, it's now a holy day. And so there is physical rest for the Sabbath, and there is also a spiritual rest for the Sabbath. And he says, his rest has himself. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And that means we're no longer trying to work our way into heaven by some kind of a work salvation. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the rest. Jesus is the victory. And we give him the credit for everything. And we will be praising him, really, throughout all the endless ages of creation, of eternity. May the Lord bless us, and may the Lord help us to enter his rest this morning. May he